Anyway, this is part five in our series entitled Faith-Filled Prayer. We've already prayed, and so we're going to believe God that everything that God wants to be said is going to be said to build you up, to strengthen you, because faith-filled prayer is something that we are well able to accomplish in believing God for things that His Word has promised us. Amen? And just by way of review, a little bit of review, not too much. We talked about from Proverbs 15, verse 29, and other scriptures as well. It says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. And then we saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, a classic verse of scripture that reads, for He made Him, He is the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so we talked about this fact in Scripture, that you and I have been imputed with the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in Christ. Righteousness, if you remember, means to be in right standing with God. It means to be acquitted. It actually is a legal term having to do with the fact that we have been declared innocent in the sight of God because Jesus took the penalty for our guilt. He took the penalty for our unrighteousness so that we could have by faith in Him and exercising faith and receiving Him as our Lord and Savior, we could have His righteousness in our lives. And I mentioned to you how that when we really get a grasp and to the degree that we do of His righteousness that has now been given to us, prayer becomes much more powerful. We understand that we can come boldly with confidence to the Lord, and we can pray to Him not based on our own standing, not based on our own merits, but we come to Him in prayer based on His standing, Christ's standing, that He has given us by His grace, and not based on our merits, but on His merits. We can come to the Father in prayer. To me, that is so powerful. We need to understand it more and get it down on the inside of us. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, both the Epistle of Romans and the Epistle of Galatians. The main themes of both of those letters are righteousness. It seems to me the Holy Spirit really wanted to get into the church this concept, this fact, this standing with God that you and I now have received by faith, not by our own works. It's not our own righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It's His righteousness because of His work on the cross and on His resurrection. Are you hearing me here today? Amen? And so that's why we come against this notion that, you know, we're just, you know, just worms, you know, barely getting by, you know, we're nothing, we're unworthy. We come against that idea, those ideas. Why? Because, yes, in ourselves, we are unworthy. But when we come to Christ, we're not in ourselves anymore. We are now in Christ. And in Christ, we are worthy with His worthiness. Does that make sense? And so we don't go around saying we're unworthy. Why? Because that really, I would submit to you, is an insult to God to say that we're unworthy. Yes, in ourselves we are, but we're not in ourselves. We are in Christ. Amen? Christ in us, we in Christ, the merging of our lives, the coming together of our lives in covenant, ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is such a powerful concept that much of the church world, throughout the centuries, and even I would submit to you today, much of the church world does not get a hold of this idea of our right standing with God, our righteousness in Christ. That doesn't mean we do everything righteous. That doesn't mean we say everything righteous. We're talking about legally speaking. Practically speaking, we're growing, I trust, more and more becoming righteous in our talk, righteous in our living as we grow in Christ. But He made us legally and spiritually righteous immediately the moment we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Does that make sense to you? Amen. I don't think we could talk about that enough, really, because it's so much and it's such a major theme. Romans has 16 chapters, Galatians only 6, but the concept, the theme of righteousness is such an important part of what the Bible has to say. And we talked about last week about the early church was a church that prayed a lot. We saw a lot of examples of that in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, where it talks about they were in one accord and prayed after Jesus had ascended up on high and sat at the right hand of God. We saw in chapter 2 of Acts, in verses 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost came, and they were still in one accord, and it's inferred at least that perhaps they were still praying because they weren't just sitting there doing nothing in that upper room. Are you hearing me? And so it's inferred that they were praying, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then if you read the rest of that chapter, you find out that people gathered all around, and they said, "What is going on? What does all this mean?" And Peter stood up. And he began to preach to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he shared with them that this was for you and for your children and for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And they received Christ. 3,000 souls came to Jesus on that day and praise God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Is everybody good? Amen? I mean, you talk about harvest. You talk about a great awakening in the hearts of those that receive Christ, resulting in a great harvest of souls. I would say to you or propose to you today, we need a fresh Pentecost today in that sense. Amen? Amen. And so we left off talking about biblical reasons why prayers go unanswered, because people get discouraged. People get discouraged, and sometimes they lose their passion for prayer. Trials, tribulations, cares of this life, you know, all these various things, you know, distractions like sports, and speaking this on Super Bowl Sunday, sports, you know, distract. Nothing wrong with sports, but there is something wrong with idolatry if anything becomes more important to you or you're devoted to more than Christ. There's a lot of people more devoted to sports than they are to Jesus. So that sport has become an idol to them. Are you following me? We're not against sports at all. I mean, as long as there's nothing, worshiping these people. You know, people call them, he's my idol. I would never say that. That's an expression of the world. Are you following me here today? Did you hear this? Did you hear this one? You know, a guy said, because all this talk about Taylor Swift. I don't know about you. I'm tired of hearing about Taylor Swift. But one guy, he said, I don't know who Taylor Swift is, but I bet you he must be really fast. Swift. Anyway, so again, let's talk about some of these biblical reasons why prayers go unanswered. Just some review. You ask with bad intentions. Remember we talked about you can ask with bad intentions. First James chapter 4, 2 through 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You might want to write it down or what have you. This is from the Amplified Bible. Of course, the Amplified Bible always adds additional words and makes it longer for us to read it. But the idea is if we pray with selfish motives, if we pray in order to have answers that fulfill our own lusts or desires and things like that. Sometimes we pray not according to the Word of God. And so along with that idea is when we pray, we need to pray according to the Scriptures. Amen? In James chapter 15 and verse 7, it says this, it's a qualifier, it's a condition as far as answered prayer. Jesus said in John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me, that denotes relationship, doesn't it? If you remain in me, if you are connected to me and to that extent, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Right? And so he's saying, there's a condition to this. You can't just pray anything you want to pray. You have to pray according to your relationship with God and pray according to the Word of God within you. When the Word abides in you, it's certainly inferred there that if you abide in Him and His words abide in you, then when you pray, you'll pray according to Him and His word. Amen? Is everybody alive today? All right, and so we talked about asking with bad intentions, and so it makes it very clear in James 4, 2 through 3, that very idea. Now, doubt and unbelief is where we left off last time. And I know sometimes people get don't like this idea of doubt and unbelief because they think that people might be accusatory. And of course, that's never the case. We don't tell people, you didn't receive healing or whatever because you didn't have enough faith. That isn't even necessarily the reason why. It could be a reason why, but I'm going to talk to you today about what I think the main reason or the main hindrance is for us not being able to pray in faith. And so we're going to see some things I think will help you in all of this, and we're all growing in this. None of us have arrived. We will not arrive until He arrives. Praise God. Amen. And so we saw last time, and I'm again putting out review, but also adding a few thoughts. Faith is shown to be essential for receiving answers to prayer. We saw several scriptures. For example, Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "In whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall or will receive. And so believing is faith. And so with faith, faith is an important ingredient. There can be no doubt about it. If we read the Word of God, we read the Gospels, and even the ministry of Jesus, we see that faith was oftentimes a very essential ingredient for people getting answers to prayer. And then also in Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And we mentioned, you know, for example, James 1:5-8, which is another reference at the top there, where James said by the Spirit of God, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally or generously and upbraids not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like someone being tossed to and fro like the wind and what have you. And then he says, and he's double-minded in all of his ways. And it says, don't think this man shall receive anything from the Lord because he doesn't ask in faith. And so even asking for wisdom, it's asking in faith. And then James 5:16-18 is a scripture we've used many times in recent times, especially when talking about healing, because in that passage it says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, which is the name of Jesus, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And so again, over and over again, faith is a part of that. Now, what is faith? We talked about a little bit of what faith is. Faith is persuasion. Faith is believing God at His Word, trusting God at His Word, taking God at His Word. Whatever those promises are, if they apply to you as a believer, a New Testament believer, you take Him at His Word. Isn't that correct? Amen? And so that's faith. Faith is not based on what you see. It is not based on how you feel. It's based on what the Word of God has to say. Amen? And there's a lot of scriptures for that. Notice, now, we're going to elaborate on some things with this, but notice what happened in Jesus' hometown up on the screen, Mark 6:1-6, just to emphasize or enforce this idea of the idea of the importance of faith. It says, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now notice the next phrase. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Of course, a remedy for unbelief is teach the Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so again, he was limited. Jesus, can you believe it? Jesus was limited because of their unbelief. Is everybody with me? It doesn't say he would not do there no mighty works. It says he could not do there any mighty works. Is everybody okay? Mark 11:22-24. Again, this is a little bit of review, but notice. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. We emphasize this idea that there Jesus is saying that when you pray is when you believe that you have received. You don't believe that you have received when you feel it, when you see it. You believe that you have received when you pray. Is everybody with me? And then the Weiss translation says it this way, and I don't think I included this last time. It says, in answering, Jesus says to them, be constantly having faith in God. Truly I'm saying to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says comes to pass, it shall be his. On this account I'm saying to you, all things, whatever you are praying and asking for, be believing that you received them. Notice the past tense. Be believing that you have received them, and they shall be yours. And so you believe that you've received them now, and then they shall, future, be yours. Everybody with me? All right, and so these are important elements of faith, because a lot of times, as many of you, I'm sure, are well aware, you know, you might even have done this. I've done this. You come up, let's say, for example, or as an illustration, you come up for prayer for healing. Healing's the easiest illustration that we can give. You come up for healing, but do you come up really believing that you have received when you're prayed for? Or do you come up wishing you will be? Or hoping you will be? The Scripture makes it clear that we're to believe that we received when we pray. That's why a lot of times when we pray, we're thanking the Lord. You might hear us pray and we say, Father, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, your word says I am healed. Father, I thank you that your word says that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I rebuke and I resist any curse coming upon my body, any sickness in Jesus' name. We're thanking him ahead of time because he's already promised it. Is everybody with me? All right, that's really a prayer of faith in many ways. Now, with this, we want to talk about, though, this aspect of it, because I'm convinced that faith is not necessarily the real problem. It goes a little bit deeper than that, because as it says here in Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, that's Jews he's speaking to, nor uncircumcision, those that are non-Jews, avails anything. In other words, going through works doesn't accomplish it. But faith working through love. Everybody say love. The word working there in the Greek has this idea on the screen. To cause to be, to make to be, to result in, to bring upon, to bring about. It also, another lexicon, Greek lexicon, defines it as to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power. And so it could be translated the way the Amplified Bible does up on the screen. For if we are in Christ Jesus, how many of you are in Christ Jesus? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. This is a situation that he's confronting with the Galatians, but really it applies to works of our own. You know, trying to earn the favor of God does not work. It doesn't avail anything. But it says, but only faith, notice, activated and energized and expressed and working through love. See, I am convinced that for most believers, the problem is not that they don't have enough faith. The problem is we are not convinced of how much God loves us. When we know, and to the degree that we know how much God loves us, then faith is not a problem. As you know, even in a human way of thinking, when you know somebody loves you, you can trust them, because faith means trust, doesn't it? When you know somebody loves you unconditionally, you can have faith in what they say. You can trust in what they say and what they do, because the problem is not a lack of trust or a lack of faith in that person. It's wondering whether or not they love you unconditionally. Does everybody hear me here? And so I'm convinced, you know, in our broken world, and many of us with broken lives to various degrees, one of the greatest issues that we need to deal with is this idea that can there be a being that loves me unconditionally? And if I can believe in a being, in a God who loves me unconditionally, then I have no problem trusting and having faith in what he's told me belongs to me. Is everybody with me here? Is everybody okay here this morning? Amen. And so I think that in our broken world, we struggle sometimes. You know, the lack of fatherhood. You know, a lot of people struggle with the heavenly father's love because they didn't ever have real love, or felt they did, from their earthly father. You know, if you're an earthly father, the way you are to your children is going to affect their relationship with Father God, either for the positive or the negative. Is everybody okay today? And so I think this love, faith, activated and energized and expressed and working through love is a vital key. Notice what Paul prayed. Many of you probably know this passage in Ephesians 3, 12 through 17, but from the New Living Translation. Are you receiving anything from this today? From the New Living Translation, it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials. Here, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. That's a powerful thing right there. How many of you know if his Spirit is within you, and his Spirit is within you, if you've accepted Christ, then you ought to receive strength and empowerment from the Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of you. Paul's prayer was that. My prayer is that for you as well. As he goes on, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. That's faith. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. How many of you would agree that our roots, if you will, need to go down deeply into God's love for us? Now notice as he goes on with this, the next frame, it says, and may you have the power to understand. As all God's people should, how wide? Notice, how wide? Everybody say, how wide? How long? How high? And how deep his love is. Paul prayed that for the Ephesian believers. That tells us there's a vastness to this God, to God's love. There's such a vastness. And he prays that they would have the power to understand. We ought to pray this for ourselves as well as other believers. Father, I pray that you would give me the power to understand how wide, how deep, how long, how vast your love is toward me. That we would believe God to show us his love. Because again, so often people envision God or picture God as being mad at them, being angry with them. And because they think he's angry, because they know themselves how much they've failed, and so they feel like God's angry with them. Now, obviously, God hates sin. God gets angry at sin. But we got to understand something. As believers, if we're doing our utmost, we're not going to live sinless lives, but we ought to be on the road to growing so sin has less and less of an influence in our lives, right? And we know how to resist it, and we get stronger in our walk with God and get more of the Word of God in our hearts and all of that kind of thing. But if we fail, we confess our sin, we repent of that sin, we ask God to forgive us, and the Bible says he does, but yet so often we don't forgive ourselves. And so we're burdened with condemnation, and it hinders our prayer life because we think, because we're mad at ourselves for failing, we think God's still mad at us. But you have to remember the wrath of God against sin came on Jesus. That's why the scripture says you and I are delivered from the wrath to come. It came upon Jesus in our stead. And so God's not angry with you. God is angry with sin. He's angry with disobedience, yes, but God loves you. And as you confess that sin, he washes you again. And he's on your side. Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that right? And so God loves you unconditionally. His promises are conditional, but his love is unconditional. If you have children or grandchildren or whatever the case may be, you know that your kids didn't always do everything right. Sometimes you know the fellowship was broken because they disobeyed or whatever the case may be, but you still loved them unconditionally. Isn't that right? Is everybody okay here today? I want you to know that he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. Notice as it goes on in this, and Paul continues to pray, may you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power. Notice this now. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. His mighty power at work within us. Say his mighty power is at work in me. Man, that's powerful all by itself. Notice, whose mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask. That's prayer. More than what we might ask or think. Glory to him and the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations forever and forever. Amen. Man, that's a powerful prayer. And if Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pray that prayer for the Ephesian believers, then we can pray that prayer for other believers and we can pray it for ourselves as well. Amen. God, open my eyes to the width, the length, the depth, the height of your love for me so that I can have more trust and confidence in you and your word in Jesus' name. Now, just going on with this because my time's running out. Notice, very familiar passage, I'm sure, John 3:16. Notice, for God so loved, everybody say loved, loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he so loved us, he gave his son. Now notice what Romans 8:32 says along with this. He says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, everybody say with him. That means alongside of him also freely give us all things. In other words, his love is so great that when he gave us his son, everything else that pertains to life and godliness is found in Christ. Healing is found in Christ. Deliverance is found in Christ. Provision is found in Christ. Joy is found in Christ. Peace that passes understanding is found in Christ. Is everybody okay today? It's all found in Him. If He gave us His best in giving us His Son, will He not with Him give us everything else we need for life? Amen. Is everybody good here today? Notice 1 John 4:16. I'm almost done. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you know and believe the love God has for you? You know, one way that you can grow in your understanding of this love is read 1 John. The first epistle of John is full of things about the love of God. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now, there's a lot of things we could get from that. And I don't want to be, I trust that I'm not communicating this idea that God is love and therefore no matter what you do, he just loves you, so just do whatever you want. That's not the idea here. Because God is not only love, God is also holy. God is also a judge, isn't he? But as we live right, as well as we know how, with our hearts right before God and repent when we need to repent, how many of you know we're living in that relationship with God, and we're living with that concept that judgment was put on Christ in my stead, in your stead. Amen. And so 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, God is love. Notice what 1 Corinthians then, 13, 4 through 8, the New English Translation. If God is love, how is love? Love is patient. So I could say to you, God is patient with you. God's patient with you. Love is kind. God is a kind God because God is love. Love is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. You know, people say, well, why does God tell us not to do certain things? How does that serve Him? It doesn't serve Him. He tells you not to do things in order to protect you from yourself. Anything He says don't do, He tells you not to do for your sake so you don't kill yourself or destroy yourself or mess up your emotions or mess up your body or whatever the case may be. When God put boundaries upon us through His Word, He did so to help us stay safe. Are you hearing me here today? Because He loves us, just like you put boundaries on your kids and said, you know, don't cross the road or whatever, you know, or without looking both ways. Or if they're real young, don't go near the road. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, the kid could say, oh, man, my parents, they just won't let me be free. I want to be free. Don't climb 30 feet up in the tree. I want to climb 30 feet up in the tree. I just want to be free. But my parents, I mean, they're just so mean. Because they tell me not to climb up 30 feet into the tree or cross the road and dodge traffic. They're so mean to me. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? They're so mean. No, they love you. They love you. And so they want to try to protect you from your stupidity. And God is the same way. He puts parameters. He gives us boundaries because He wants to protect us from our own stupidity. Isn't that right? Is everybody good with me today? Amen. Amen. And so love is not easily angered or resentful. It's not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so if God is love, these are the characteristics of Him. Now, again, I just got a few more scriptures. Notice Matthew 14:14. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion. Everybody say compassion. For them and healed their sick. Moved with compassion. The word compassion means in the Greek to experience great affection and compassion for someone. And also love is a part of that. He was moved with love and He healed the sick. I want to ask you a question. You think Jesus has less compassion today than He had when He walked on the earth? Absolutely not. He's still a compassionate Savior and still wants to heal and set free. In Mark chapter 1, 40 and 42, now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, if You are willing, You can make me clean. The leper didn't doubt His ability. He doubted His willingness. But Jesus settled that forevermore. Then Jesus, again, moved with compassion. Remember, that's affection and love. He stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. He's still a compassionate God. He's a loving God. And as we know His love, as we get to know His love, we can have faith and trust in Him that what He has said in His Word is so, and we can put our lives in His hands and trust Him for healing, deliverance, provision, or whatever it is, family problems being solved, wisdom from above, all these various things, we can trust Him to give it as we know and understand His love for us. John 16, 23 through 27. I know it looks lengthy, but notice it says, "And in that day you'll ask me nothing." Jesus is speaking not only to those disciples, but to you and me as well. "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you." He's talking about prayer. "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." He wants our joy to be full. And if we ask according to the Word of God, He takes delight in our joy being filled. "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name," in the name of Jesus, you'll ask the Father. "And I do not say to you that you shall pray the Father, that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." So Jesus, in the context of asking the Father in Jesus' name, in the context of praying to the Father in Jesus' name, He reassures those followers and we who are followers of Christ that the Father Himself loves you. Again, indicating to us that as we know and understand His love, then we can trust Him and believe God, that He'll answer believing prayer. Amen? Because as I started in this particular part, Galatians 5, 6, I reiterate it again. It says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, any kind of human works or effort, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." Let's pray. Would you stand with me here this morning? Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all of us. I pray, Father God, that You would help each and every one of us to know how wide, how long, how deep Your love is toward us, Father God, that we might grow and get rooted and grounded in this amazing love that we often sing about, that we might become rooted and grounded in it so that it becomes a part of our lives. Then faith is energized. Faith is activated as we get that love of God, that we understand it more and we know it more. Therefore, we know You more and we are better acquainted with You. And as we know You and who You are and that love that You have, Father God, faith becomes easy. Father, we thank You for helping us all to get into a deeper relationship with You, Father God. We're trusting You for whatever we need in life becomes easy and not hard. I thank You for Your goodness and mercy toward us, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's all remain in a reverential attitude toward the Lord right now. And we never want to end a service without this opportunity. If you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I would be in the presence of God." The Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. And because we've all sinned, we all deserve judgment. I deserve judgment. I deserve hell. I deserve hell. So do you. But the good news is that Jesus bore the penalty as our substitute. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the God-man, He bore the penalty for your sin, my sin, and the sin of all humanity. He bore the penalty for it so that we could be forgiven and be in right relationship with God. But it doesn't just fall into our laps. It's not automatic. We all must make a choice. We all must exercise our free will and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Receive what He's done for us on that cross and bearing the judgment that we deserve. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure, the Bible says you can know you have eternal life. And the reason you can know it is because it's not based on your human effort. Because if it was, you could never know if you had enough effort or if you worked hard enough. It's based on faith in His effort, His work that He did on the cross. And as you receive Him, you can know without any doubt that you're in right relationship with God and therefore on your way to heaven. So if you're here today and you're not sure and you'd like to be sure, if you'd have enough courage, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to make you come up here, but if you'd have enough guts to lift your hand, and by doing so, you're saying to God,
and to me, I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? In case there's one here today, you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. We never want to end a service without this opportunity because today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. We don't want it to be too late. Purgatory is a lie. Purgatory or limbo is something man made up. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands, but we're going to pray this prayer for the sake of those that might listen later online. If you would, we're going to pray this out loud according to, and it's in line with Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He took the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin and I turn to you, Lord. And I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again. And He's alive. So Lord, come and live in me. Change my life. And with your help, I'll live for you. In Jesus' name. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, if you did pray that prayer for the first time, I want you to know that you may not feel any different. And you don't look any different, but the Bible says that you've changed on the inside. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that you are now a new creation in Christ, that old things have passed away and everything now has become new. Again, you might look the same on the outside, but on the inside, something changed. If you prayed that prayer in a genuine way, in a sincere way, that now the Bible says you've been born from above or born again. And that's the beginning of a walk with God. And you need to continue on to learn, to grow, to have fellowship with other believers. And so this is so important in these days. Amen. It's so important in these days. I want to encourage you with that.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.